So I wonder if you've heard about the one where the rabbi and the priest and the minister. The minister was new to town, so the rabbi and the priest decided to take him out fishing so that they could get to know him. They just got to the fishing spot not far from the shore when they realized they'd forgotten to put the bait on the boat. The rabbi said, "No problem, I'll get it." And he hops out of the boat and runs across the top of the water to the shore. He picks up the bait and comes back the same way. Well, the minister is awestruck, but the priest doesn't seem surprised, so the minister says nothing. Later, the priest says, "Anybody thirsty? I think I'll go and get some drinks from that van on the shore." He hops out of the boat, runs across the water, gets the drinks, and comes back. Again, the rabbi doesn't seem surprised by this, but so the minister doesn't say anything. An hour later or so, they decide it's time for lunch. The minister, believing that he had much faith, as these two other guys says, "I'll get it," he hops out of the boat and sinks like a rock. The priest turns to the rabbi and says, "Do you think we should have told him where the rocks are?" Get it? He was jumping on the rocks. The rabbi and the priest, they had this sure foundation, a faith that would get them to the shore and back. They knew that foundation of faith. And when we talk about faith as part of the foundation of the church, people are less than surprised. Of course, faith is important. In fact, it has become fashionable to refer to folk who believe in God as people of faith. It's become the PC term because it makes no reference to what that faith might be. And it avoids the use of the word religion, which some see as having a negative connotation. Of course, the church should be founded on faith. That's a no-brainer. Obviously, our personal faith is crucial to who we are. The whole goal of the church really is to make disciples, and that centers on the experience of personal faith in the saving work of Christ. But this morning, on this core anniversary, I want us to consider faith as a foundation of mission. And that's why I chose this Great Commission from Matthew as the text. I know this is a familiar text, but there's a line that often is overlooked here, and it's verse 17, which says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." But some doubted. Have you ever noticed that before? Here are the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, with the resurrected Christ standing in front of them, and yet still some are doubting. All these guys are going to give the rest of their lives to mission that Jesus is going to give them. Most of them will be martyred in the process. But here on this mountaintop, they still have doubts. Last week, Moses was on the mountaintop with the Israelites, fearful of moving off, if you remember Adrian saying that. This week, we have the disciples on the mountaintop, fearful of moving off. Normally we talk about faith as a relationship, and that's certainly true. But faith as a relationship can be viewed as totally passive. In fact, that's how many of us in the church view our call. We see ourselves as called to live in communion with Christ. We construct sanctuaries where we can spend time in meditation, where we can sense the presence of God. The Greek word for church means called out. And we view ourselves as being called out of the world. We seek the peace of God. And we invite others to come along with us to find what we have found. And of course, there's nothing wrong with those ideas as part of the Christian experience. Jesus himself went off alone to pray. But there needs to be something more to aim for. It's got to be more than just God and I, or else how can we be fruitful in his kingdom building? So what's the best way to achieve it? We're often told that the best way to achieve something is to set SMART goals, aren't we? SMART, the acronym for specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time. One of the key here is achievability. Setting a goal that you can't reasonably expect to accomplish is just setting yourself up for a failure, right? But you know, as I was doing a bit of research today, this week, I've picked up that some businesses also talk about bags. This is it, bags. Officially, it is an acronym for Big Hairy Audacious Goals. What was apparently noted when making this acronym is that businesses that make a huge difference, businesses that are wildly successful, are businesses that set ridiculously high goals for themselves. I don't know if this is flying in the face of some of you businessmen and women. They seek to accomplish what seems impossible and they do it, or at least they come close. What happened to achievability? One observation is that bags work even when they are not achieved, because they spur the organization to do more than would have been done if no big, hairy, audacious goals existed, because they are dreams with specific aims. Dreams can often become challenging, but challenges are often what we live for. When Commissioner Harry Reid jumped out of that plane on Friday, wasn't that a big goal that he had? And that was about a risk. That was about a challenge, but he said this: I believe we should not withdraw from a challenge. Yesterday is not our best. Our best is tomorrow. Wow, wasn't that big talk in there? A big risk, a big talk there. Yesterday is not our best. Our best is tomorrow. In our passage, the disciples come to worship the risen Lord, but instead, he sets this big goal, this big dream before them. He says that they needed to go to make disciples of all nations. No wonder some doubted. I can hear them now. Make disciples of all nations? What? We barely got out of Jerusalem with our skin intact. What if we just set up a nice little church here in Galilee where we can be near our families, where we can get our fishing business going again? You've got all the press you need. If people are interested, they'll come to us. We don't need to go anywhere. It's just too risky. You want 11 guys to go out and change the world? Not likely. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Joshua starting out on the leadership of the Israelites. And we know that Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, don't we? But have you ever thought about what that must have been like? Jericho is this first city people come to when they're heading west after crossing the Jordan. Because of the Rift Valley there, there's only one east-west road and Jericho guards it. Jericho was a walled city because they stood guard to prevent invasions. This would not be an easy victory. And what was the plan? Well, let's walk around the city, blow horns and shout. These people hadn't fought many battles, but you didn't have to be a seasoned general to figure out that this plan didn't make sense. How silly they would look. More than that, once the folk in Jericho stopped laughing and a real battle started, the Hebrew people would be totally unprepared. Prudent risks are one thing, expecting walls to fall down on their own is another. But we know the outcome. The walls come tumbling down, and Joshua and the Israelites did indeed take Jericho. And actually, in this day and age of health and safety and litigation, I think growing churches are churches that are willing to take risks. Faith for a church means a willingness to take risks, even though the dream is a real challenge to face. Even though it means a willingness to fail because mistakes will be made. It also is a recognition that the mission we are on is not our mission, but it's God's. For people in general, but for churches especially, the problem with risk is that it creates opportunity for failure. Churches get into survival mode. They often see the greatest responsibility to be preserving what was passed down to them and passing it on to the future. What if the church did something really foolish? What if we failed? But you see, there are problems with excessive fear of failure. First is that the risk is almost always overestimated. You know, when you're doing a risk assessment, you have to think of the worst case scenarios. But very rarely do they happen. But the consequences from failure are too great to take the risk. David Lloyd George says, "Don't be afraid to take a big step. You can't cross a chasm in two small jumps." Another problem is that we forget we often learn more from failure than from our success. The founder of IBM, Thomas Watson, says the way to succeed is to double your failure rating. Or as Thomas Edison said, "There is only one good idea in 100, so I want to discover the 99 failures as quick as possible." Another problem is that we assume that our mission is to survive. And don't get me wrong, I hope that we do, but God never promised that. Making survival our primary object simply means that we'll stop growing and changing. Our only chance to grow both spiritually and numerically is to put ourselves at risk. Remember, most of those disciples on that mountain really did lose their lives for the mission. If you want something safe and easy, a church committed to the kingdom is the wrong place to be. And then the final problem with our excessive fear of failure is that we ignore whose mission we are on. God sets the goals. The risen Christ says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Our telling God that the mission of the church is too risky is just stupid. Faith means surrendering ourselves to God's mission. The church of God will be victorious in spite of us or with us. Edward Teller defined faith in this way: when you come to the end of all the light you know, and it's time to step into the darkness of the unknown, faith is knowing that one of two things will happen. Either you'll be given something solid to stand on, or you'll be taught to fly. Michael McCartney said it like this: to laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feeling is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas, your dreams before a crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risks must be taken, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing. They may avoid suffering and sorrow, but they cannot learn, feel, change, grow, love, or live. Charmed by their attitudes, they are a slave. They have forfeited their freedom. Only a person who risks is free. On this core anniversary, yes, you want to praise God for all that is past, but surely we want to trust him for all that's to come. Remember that quote from 94-year-old Commissioner Harry Reid, who has experienced so much of seeing and being part of kingdom building in the Salvation Army over the years. "I believe we should not withdraw from a challenge. Yesterday is not our best. Our best is tomorrow." Last year at the 125th anniversary, we wanted to celebrate the past and the present, but we wanted to look to the future and how we can be a vibrant expression of God's family, God's kingdom in this city. How can we actively partner him in mission here in Birmingham? And I really, really believe that from this Bible passage, we're going to have to take risks. We're going to have to move from what's familiar, from the mountain, from the safety zone, to somewhere that stretches us well out of our comfort zones. You might remember that motivational quote I showed you from 2 weeks ago that said, "Great things never came from comfort zones." So most of you who are here this morning are Christ followers. You've made your peace with God, your hearts are healed, you've been set free, you've received comfort for the journey, you're learning to walk in wisdom. But what now? In the Message paraphrase, Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Don't think I've come to make life cozy." If Jesus told us that he did not come to give us a cozy life, then why do we constantly look for one? Perhaps some people's minds, the dream involves settling behind a nice house, comfortable job, money in the savings bank. And while we can have these sort of things, I just don't think settling into a life of coziness should be our goal. In many of us, there might be and should be a divine restlessness. Perhaps we're thinking there has to be more to life than this. And you're right. Some level of risk and adventure is required for us to move forward, to learn. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about risking your life. I'm not talking about jumping out of a plane or bungee jumping off of a bridge, unless that floats your boat. But these activities certainly would be considered life-threatening or risk to your life. But in a way, those are easier often than and require less courage than forgiving a friend who's betrayed you, or parenting a teenager. Or talking to your friend about faith, perhaps? What would be a risk for you? Whatever it is, just do it. Jesus did not come to give us a cozy, sit-back life of comfort. He called us to change the world. And that will mean taking risks. Commissioner Harry Reid said that at the end of the clip about life, my basic thought is that if you're doing the right thing, then go and enjoy it. And I'm just going to add, just do it. What's the right thing that God is urging you to do this morning? Do you have one of these big, massive goals that God is prodding you about? Something to do with his kingdom building? Something daring? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to sit in your comfort zone, think that you'll never achieve it, and go through that list of reasons why I should fail, why I shouldn't do it? Or are you going to take the risk and let God take control? Great things never came from comfort zones. Greater things, moving forward, greater things. Give us faith. Help us to take the risk. Faith for greater things. I pray that you will take the risk in him. Step out in faith. So our best is not yesterday with God. Our best is tomorrow. So go out and take the risk. Let's pray. As a people of faith, we have gathered for worship. As people of faith, we now return to the world. Go out and share the story of faith, the story of life with the world around you. We share the faith in word and in deed and in speech and in action. As you go out, give a living witness. As you go out to testify to God's love active in the world, go knowing that God goes with you, sharing the laughter and the hope, the fears and the tears. Go out in faith, dream big, and take risks for God's kingdom. And so be it. Amen.